Good morning. What to say on Mother's Day? It's almost as hard to figure out what to say on Mother's Day as it is to figure out what kind of gift to give your mom or the mother of your children. That's a hard thing for a guy, especially to figure out. So this last week, I chased that question online. What do you give a mom on Mother's Day? And I listened to the voices of moms speaking about what a guy should give moms. One woman, journalist, wrote in a national newspaper that if your mother tells you she doesn't want anything for Mother's Day, do not believe her. Other women say, don't buy your mom a household appliance or power tools. Another said, don't buy flowers unless you get them from a mountain meadow somewhere. I'm not buying any of it. None of that is normative. I once bought Nancy a backpack leaf blower. At her request. Now she wants a bigger one. She wants the kind that when you start it, you have to count down to lift off. Makes really loud noises. This last week, we were watching a friend. He was using one of those extender trimmers with a power chainsaw on it, and you know, he's trimming the leaves and the branches are falling down, and she's looking at me, her eyes alive, and she says, I want one. I think she was joking, but I'm not sure. And that's the problem. None of us are fully informed as to what is in the heart or mind of another human being. And that's partly what makes Mother's Day so complicated. Mother's Day can be really messy. Many people in this room are not mothers. Others have no connection with their mother. Some moms feel abandoned by the child they gave birth to. Others feel incredibly enriched and blessed as a mom or with their mom. Others feel guilt that they're not the ideal mom, and they feel like they fall way short of who they should be. I've been told that some mothers stay home from church on Mother's Day. But the same thing that complicates Mother's Day is the same thing that complicates every day, and that's all the more reason to speak up about what makes a meaningful, joy-filled Mother's Day or a meaningful, joy-filled every day. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we look this morning at verses 1 through 7. The opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2 tell us why Mother's Day can be complicated and trigger heartache. And the next few verses tell us how Mother's Day can become a blessing, an opportunity for gratitude. As we read Ephesians 2, 1 to 7, the opening words, spot the bleakness of the opening words, and then wait and follow and check out the incomparable blessing that it finishes with. 2, 1 to 7, follow as I read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He wrote these words, and it's as if he's been writing the book of Ephesians. We've been going through Ephesians. We just finished chapter 1. In chapter 1, we had this majestic vision and description of the goodness and graciousness of God. He's talking about all these happy thoughts in Ephesians chapter 1. He's telling us about God and God's kindness, how he chose us, how he adopted us, how he graced us, how he redeemed us. He purchased us with the sacrificial lifeblood of Jesus Christ, how we're forgiven, how he gave us his spirit. He stamps us as his own. We belong to him, and we say, bring it on, bring it on. I really like hearing this part of the story. And then in chapter 2, he turns, and you could translate that very opening phrase, and as for you. It's like he's saying all of these wonderful things about God. And now he's going to talk about us. And what he talks about, not a happy thought. It's not a happy experience. It's reality. The best thing about what he says is that this is who we used to be. If we know Christ, this is how we used to live. This is in the rearview mirror. If we know Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If this is your experience, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you've confessed your heartfelt conviction, your faith that Jesus Christ lived your life, died your death on the cross, and is raised to life, then you and I have the Spirit of God. We have life with him. And Ephesians chapter 2, that opening salvo, that's history. It's the way it used to be. What is the way it used to be? Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Spiritually dead. Separated from God. Separated from God, trapped in our sin. Sin and trespass basically mean the same thing. Trespass, as we understand it, don't go there, and then we do. Dead means before we believed in Jesus Christ, we had the spiritual pulse of a corpse. Physically, we were alive. But we navigated that life on our own, apart from God, left to our own device and impulse, and that is why Mother's Day and every day can evoke such strong feelings. Because every family, every person, everyone born is tainted by sin and trespass. All of us. Sin offends God. He is just. He is holy. Sin can't stand in God's presence. God hates sin. Sin hurts other people. It destroys community. It strains relationships. It's widespread. Pandemic. True of all people groups. A virus native to the human heart. We're born in sin. We have a bent to sin. We struggle with it. We suffer its consequences. We're made to live now. Eventually, we die. And even that is a reminder that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We were created to live. That's why death is so sad. It's because it's a result and a reminder that this is not what God intended when he created us and he gave us all of his goodness. And he gave us this goodness so that we can truly and really live. So to be trapped in, to be spiritually dead is to be trapped in sin's power and suffer its consequences. But now he says, we're no longer dead. We share in the resurrection power of God in that we are forgiven. We have the Spirit of God and we have the resurrection power of God not to sin. That's why Ephesians 2:1 is in the rearview mirror. It's the way that life used to be. There's more to the way life used to be. In verse 2, we used to live a different lifestyle. We used to think about God a different way and think about ourselves a different way than we do now. We used to think about God in a way that's common to our world, in a way that bends truth and bends reality to fit our desires and our opinions and our impulses and our demands and our way of thinking. And that way of thinking was invented and normalized by the author of evil, the one who introduced evil into this world, the one who originally tempted Adam and Eve, Satan himself, who's here called the prince of the power of the air. Check out verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according, here it is, the prince of what? Power. So that Satan is powerful. And Satan is more powerful than we are apart from Christ. But Satan is incomparably less power, not even worthy to be compared in his power with the power of God. And it's this power of God that is on full display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This spirit has gone viral in verse 2 and is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's people who are not followers of the Jesus of the Bible, and whether they're aware and conscious of it or not, it is a way of thinking and resisting who God is and not responding to what he says. Outside of Christ, there is a normal way of thinking that pushes back against God and his ways. But God is kind in his mercy. That's why verse 3 is past tense. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the way it used to be before the Spirit of God moved into our heart and took up residence within us. The good news is that if we believe Jesus and follow him, we're no longer powerless, no longer left to ourselves. I'm thankful that in verse 3, the Apostle Paul used that powerful two-letter word, we, W-E. He includes himself. This is true of all of us outside Christ. He says that all of us were vulnerable to lusts of our flesh, and that lust of the flesh is simply the dynamic of fallen humanity. So that you and I experience searing and passionate desire for things that are opposed to God. And it affects everything about who we are, including our relationships. And in verse 3, it says that God will judge the sin, the children of wrath, outside of Christ. Every single person will be judged by God. The believer's judgment occurred at the cross. So that Jesus Christ has already been judged and taken our place and died for our sins, been raised to life. Those outside of Christ experience this judgment, this wrath. There is a verse that Jesus said in John chapter 5 that describes this transition from a heart of darkness to a heart of light and faith in the Jesus of the Bible. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Sometime after saying those words, Jesus would die on the cross and he would die our death. He's raised to life so that you and I share through Christ the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We're now not bulletproof to sin or invincible to sin, but we're set free from its consequence, set free from its power. As we sang this morning, we are no longer a slave to sin. We have the power to live and love in a way that delights God, so that God, through his Spirit, is creating a new us, a new person, a new community, a new family. A couple of years ago, I read a study that was described in a student newspaper for a prestigious university in which they noted that 34% of the incoming freshman class self-identified as having no religion. The writer of the article said, quote, "There is one traditional role of religion that few communities on campus have figured out how to fill, the role of moral compass." The author goes on to write, "Religion presented constant demands to its adherents about how to live better, to spur members constantly toward moral action. There is no evidence that the university has developed any comparable institutional framework for ensuring that our students are more ethical when they graduate than when they arrive. If you have no religion, then what is moral and ethical?" I would argue that religion does make moral demands on its followers, but it's not powerful enough to help a person meet those demands. The only way to transform the human heart is for God to redeem the human heart and create a new person, a new community, empowered by God's Spirit to live and love like Him. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, and this is the best news ever. We were dead, we were hopeless, we were helpless, with no appetite for God and no desire to live and love as God does, but God intervened, and look at who He is in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. He is rich in mercy. Mercy is more than God withholding what we deserve. That's part of it. And that God withholds from us something that we deserve, a judgment that we deserve. But mercy is more than that. God's mercy is also kindness, compassion, empathy for us. God knows we're just people. God knows what our flesh is like. He knows we have a bent, an inclination. But God is rich in mercy. That means that God sees our condition, that we're in deep weeds without Him. He feels compassion for us. He never runs out of mercy. He directs it to us. He gifts it to us because that's who He is. That's who God is, rich in mercy. What else is He rich in? Well, He's rich in love. He doubles down on love. He intensifies it. He talks about this great love with which He loved. Love as a noun and love as a verb. So that you and I will truly buy in to that this God really desires and wants what is best for us. And He has given it to us, and He always gives it to us. His love emerges from within Him, seeks our highest good, not because of who we are or what we do, but independently of us, from within Himself, because of who He is. He loves us. That's who God is. That's what God does. What does God's love do? Verse 5, check it out. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. When we were spiritually indifferent and unresponsive to Jesus, He called us. He opened the eyes of our heart, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, so that we can see who He is. So that we can choose to confess heartfelt faith in Jesus. So that we're alive in Christ. This is really, it's mysterious. It's incredible. It's true. Because of Jesus, His death, His resurrection, because of our faith in who He is, we are in a mysterious way in Christ, united with Him, because He is alive. We are alive. God is rich in mercy. He intently loves us. He gives life to us and grace. By grace you have been saved. Grace is God's blessing and favor freely given to us, undeserved by us, from the heart of God given to us. Ultimate grace is saving grace. Rescued from death, transferred into the kingdom of His marvelous life and light. And there is more to our life. So we read in verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. There's that union with Christ. This is really beyond full human comprehension. This is why the Spirit of God is absolutely essential to understand the mind of God. Because God has said here in His Word that in this most wonderful and amazing way, when Jesus died, we were somehow present with Him. And when He was raised, we were somehow present with him and raised with him, so that we are described as having been raised, past tense, already resurrected, already raised from the dead, and alive with him. Practically speaking, we live here on earth. We go about our business. We do relationship and family. We work and we serve. We enjoy the virtues of humanity and we suffer the weaknesses of humanity. But positionally, if you know Jesus Christ, you are with him in heaven right now. Not only were we with him in his death, with him in his resurrection, we are positionally right now with him. Check out verse 7. So we're seated with him in verse 6 in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. This is the happiest Mother's Day thought of all. That God is fully informed about everything about us. He knows the idealized visions of people everywhere. He knows a mom's aloneness. He knows how moms pour themselves out. He knows their disappointments. He knows their anxiety, their fear. He knows that sin touches every generation and every person and every family. But God is rich in mercy. He is kind, compassionate. He empathizes. He knows what it's like to be human. He became like us. Without sin, he died for our sin, raised to life because he loves us with the greatest of loves. He is powerful. As he raised Jesus from the dead, he gives life to we who were once spiritually dead. And one day will welcome us to join him so that we are in him and the purpose is seated at the right hand of God so that one day we can enjoy forever and ever the ongoing kindness and goodness of God, the surpassing grace and mercy of God. Remember earlier I noted that religion makes demands of its practitioners. But that religion, any religion, it lacks the power to fully transform. Not so with the gospel of God presented through the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. God's love, grace, and mercy and resurrection power, that's how God transforms a life. Because we are loved, we can love. Because we've received mercy, we can extend mercy. Because we are people given God's favor and God's grace, we can become gracious people. That's how God changes a human heart. His mercy, love, grace, power go viral in us. We're forgiven people, we forgive others. For instance, now you and I can mirror God because God the Spirit lives within us. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see that example in verses 31 and 32. You see the very practical transforming power of the human heart. Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So that verse 31 no longer needs to be normative in our life because we can experience verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's how the power of God, Spirit of God, works through the gospel of God. God has forgiven us, and because God has forgiven us, forgiven people forgive people. So that as God is tenderhearted toward us, we can be tenderhearted toward others. So as he is kind to us, we can be kind toward others. That changes us. That changes our relationships. Another, for instance, go to the family in Ephesians chapter 6. You see how God transforms a heart and how that changes a family. Not going to go into all of the instructions to the family, but look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Why do children, why are they to obey their parents? Well, there are a number of very wise reasons why a child should obey, but here the incentive they're in the Lord. That Jesus inspires obedience by a child. So that obedience to parents is a sign of life, of the life of Jesus, and a love for Jesus. The same thing with verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's a promise. Honoring our parents is good for us. That comes right out of the Ten Commandments, and right out of the Ten Commandments is the ultimate worship of God. No other gods before me. All the other nine commandments, they fall from the first. They follow after the first, and that's loving God above all else. And it's as we love Him that He transforms our heart. So why do we honor our parents? Why do we assign this value and virtue? Why do we have a Mother's Day where we thank our mothers so that we can honor them? It's because it's good for us in the Lord to honor our parents because we love God. I saw a great example of this just on Friday. I mean, it was a very powerful moment. It was at the memorial service for John Thomas, and John's son Josiah spoke. Josiah agonized over what he was going to say. He processed it with me a couple days beforehand. He asked me, he says, I don't do spotlight, I don't do microphones. The guy honored his dad. A very moving tribute to his father with a heartfelt sincerity. So his mom's in the front row on Friday. He looks at his mother and he speaks of who she is. He does so publicly before watching eyes and listening ears. He calls out her virtues, calls out that part of her that is noble and right. And then he publicly, confidently looks her and her alone in the eyes and he says, Mom, I love you. That's powerful. Mothers, we thank God for you. God gave you a trust. He gave you a unique shaping influence. You don't get to make the decisions for your adult children, but you had an opportunity to invest in them and now to pray for them. But you're more than a mother. Foremost, you are a daughter of God. The Father adopted you. He chose you. He said of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, He said of you, I want this child. And He is so good to you. He is rich in mercy. He is mighty in power. He is deep in love. He is generous with grace. He knows your struggles, feelings, emotions, your hope, and your hurt. And He made you alive with Christ and shares the resurrection power of God with you. And wherever you go, He goes with you, and the best part of life is always in front of you. The best is yet to come. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we can call you Father because you sent your Son. We believe He died for us, that He was raised by you from the dead, and that we share resurrection life and power right now, and that the best is yet to come, in which we'll be in your presence and experiencing the surpassing riches of your kindness and your grace and your mercy and your love. For now, Father, strengthen us as we go from here. Encourage and comfort moms everywhere. In Jesus' name.